Please open your Bibles to the 24th Psalm. That will serve as an introduction to our lesson this morning. The 24th Psalm. We'll read that entire Psalm. It's not very long, but certainly a very, very important one. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is an amazing psalm because David asserts that the God who created the entire world from nothing, the created man, who owns everything in the world, is the same God into whose presence the worshiper enters. That's the point of this psalm. The same God who created this world out of absolutely nothing is the same God you're allowed to worship. You go into his presence. You worship him, the exact same God. And this God is called the King of Glory. It's interesting. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 refers to Jesus as the Lord of Glory. This psalm is a psalm about the Messiah, the King of Glory, Jesus Christ. And we are allowed, as his people, to follow him, to worship. Jesus is the King of Glory. I want to take that thought this morning and look at a particular event in his life that displayed the fact that he was the King of Glory. And that great event is when he entered Jerusalem on a Sunday, nearly 2,000 years ago. That event has tremendous significance for us today in a number of ways. The first thing I want us to notice, this is found in Matthew chapter 21, which will be our text. The first thing I want us to notice in Matthew chapter 21 is that the King of Glory enters on a donkey. Matthew chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. Jerusalem, the King of Glory, getting ready to enter the great city. Psalms 48, the first two verses, says that Jerusalem is called the city of the great king. Jerusalem for generations, for centuries, has been known as the city of the great king. In the first century, it was the center of all Jewish religious life. There, of course, was the temple. It was also the place where people expected the Messiah to show up. For centuries, Jewish people had been waiting for the Messiah, expecting the Messiah, looking for the Messiah. And of course, they were looking for him in Jerusalem. And now we have Jesus, the King of Glory, Psalm 24, who's ready to enter the city. He's ready to enter the city. And when we look at Jesus' life, Jesus himself even said this in John 17, that great chapter we have recorded, the last things he said there to his apostles in the upper room before he was crucified. Jesus talked about how he showed the glory of God while he was on earth. He did this in his miracles. He did this in his teachings. He did this in his conversations with his enemies. He did this in his determination to do the will of the Father. He did this in his mercies and compassions on those who were sick. In all of those ways, he displayed the glory of God. No wonder he's called the King of Glory. Something we need to be reminded of, though. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now that's written to you and I. So just as Jesus displayed God's glory in everything he did, we're supposed to do the same thing. All that we do in the world, we're to do to the glory of God, regardless of what it is. Whether it's at our workplace, whether it's at our home, whether it's when we're out in the community, whether it's at school. We're to do it to the glory of God. Being reminded of how Jesus did that when he was on earth. Again, no wonder he's called the King of Glory. But we need to as well display the glory of God in what we do. Give it our best effort. And show the people, display to the world, what it means to follow God. They need to see that in our lives. More about that later. But the King of Glory was not going to enter Jerusalem on a great war horse, leading a big army to go into battle against Rome. Now the people might have been expecting that, but that's not what happened. What did happen? It says he entered Jerusalem riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. How lowly is that? But this had been predicted centuries before by the prophet Zechariah. If we go back to Zechariah chapter 9, we'll see this very prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, and we'll just read verse 9 there. This was at least 400, close to 500 years before Jesus enters Jerusalem. Verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." It says, Jerusalem, your king is coming to you. And that's exactly what was happening. The King of Glory was coming to Jerusalem. Most people would not truly recognize him for what he was. Some, fortunately, did. Now, what happens? Well, the king is praised by many of the people, beginning in verse 8 in Matthew 21. "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So what did the people do? They took their cloaks, they took their outer garments, laid them on the road. Laid them on the road. Why did they do that? What was significant about that? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, this was also done for some kings in the Old Testament time. This was something done to show submission. To show how they revered the person who was coming. This in particular was done to Jehu, one of the kings of Israel. And that's what it symbolized. It symbolized their submission to the one who was coming. The fact that they were bowing down to him in that sense. They were submitting to his will. And so they took their cloaks, they took their outer garments, they laid them down for Jesus to walk over. But that's not all they did. They took branches, and John's account says they were palm branches. That's why, of course, this is called Palm Sunday today for certain religious groups. They waved palm branches, but that also had significance as well. Again, if you go back to the law of Moses, to the Old Testament, you see what the significance of waving palm branches was. They've already shown that they were going to submit to him by putting their cloaks down. Now, by waving these palm branches, they were basically accepting the fact, saying the fact, that Jesus was the king who was in the line of David, and they were hoping that he was the one that would bring them victory over their enemies. Hoping. Back in Psalms 118, this idea of victory is presented in that particular psalm. Psalm 118, and notice verses 25 and 26. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Notice that phrase again. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The idea of being saved. Save now, O Lord. Send prosperity. Send victory. That's what they needed. That's what they wanted. So they laid down their garments. They're waving the palm branches. And they're saying what? Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna basically means save or salvation. Some might have had the right idea. Probably many did not. Because he didn't come to save them from their political enemies, from their military enemies. He came to save them from their sins. Jesus certainly deserved their praises. There's no doubt about that. People had seen his works. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his teachings. They had observed his character. When people see Jesus, and this is just as true today, when people see Jesus as he truly is, they can't help but praise him. When they see him as he really, truly is, not as they might think he is, but as he really is, they can't help but praise him. Back in Psalm 67, the psalmist refers to the praise that needs to be given. Psalm 67. Notice these words beginning in verse 1. Psalm 67. God be merciful to us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. We see the word Selah sometimes in these, and it seems like the idea is that this is a place you take a pause and break and think about what's just been said. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him, shall revere him, shall respect him. So when people really see Jesus as the Son of God, they can't help but praise him for who he is and what he's done. The Bible says there's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All will praise him in that sense, but for most, it'll be too late. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul refers to this bowing down, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice what the result is. To the glory of God the Father. But again, for most people, that would be too late. Everybody will one day know exactly who Jesus Christ was. Everybody. But only those people who confessed Him in this life will have any positive results from that at all. Most will not. The final thing we see from our account in Matthew 21 is that the king angers the rulers. Skipping down to verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you've perfected praise?'" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Not everyone who saw Jesus entering Jerusalem was happy about it. Some of the religious leaders were angry and showed their resentment. They were angry. They were indignant. But Jesus acknowledges the praise that's given him and links it to the Old Testament. Psalm 8. We'll just read the first two verses. Notice Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. It's considered to be one of David's Psalms. Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you've ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And it's interesting, I think, that Jesus didn't finish quoting verse 2. It wasn't that he forgot, because he knew God's word. Why do you think he didn't finish quoting about, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger? Because those religious leaders knew exactly what the end of that verse said. They knew exactly what that verse said, and they knew exactly what Jesus was implying when he used that verse. They knew. There's no doubt about it. That Psalm 8, tells of the majesty of God. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says the psalm is about himself. No wonder those religious leaders got mad, because Jesus then implies that he's God. That psalm's about God. Jesus says that psalm's about me. What's the implication? I am God. I'm the Son of God. I'm the King of glory. So he asserts that he's the Messiah. He asserts, he claims that he's the King of glory. Again, no wonder those religious leaders were infuriated at what he said. But Jesus never backed down in the face of his enemies. He never watered down his claims. He never even diluted his demands for his followers. He told his followers from the beginning that you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me every day. People are going to hate you because they hate me. People are going to persecute you because they persecuted me. So he never sugarcoated anything. He simply told people how it was. These chief priests, these religious leaders, were actually enemies of God. Now, they were the religious leaders of the day, but they were actually God's enemies, because they weren't teaching and following God. They were like wolves in sheep's clothing. What they were actually doing, they were actually leading people away from the King of glory. This is an accusation that Jesus makes in Matthew 23. If we go over just a couple of pages or so in your Bible, to verses 13 through 15 of Matthew 23, notice what Jesus says about them. Beginning in verse 13 of Matthew 23, Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." So these religious leaders were turning people away from Jesus instead of leading people toward him. What do we learn from that? Anyone today who wants to silence those who want to glorify God is an enemy of God. And our country is filled with them. Some even who claim to be religious do that. It's hard to believe. Anyone who considers it unseemly or not politically correct to praise God in the public square is not worthy to be called a follower of Christ. I will repeat that. Anyone who considers it unseemly or not politically correct to praise God in the public square, out in the community, is not worthy to be called a follower of Christ. Some might want Christians to tone it down a little. You probably heard that. In our public demonstrations. But we need to remember what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. He says this, and it is extremely important. He says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men," that's publicly, "whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's what Jesus said. We can't back down from our demonstrations of faithfulness, whether it's attending church service, whether it's praying, whether it's reading our Bible where people can see it. You know, that offends some people. If you read your Bible and they see it. And I think that's just awful. We have to remember what Jesus said. We're to confess him before men. If we don't, he will not confess us before the Heavenly Father. That's pretty serious. That's pretty serious stuff. The King of Glory, prophesied about in Psalm 24, "Lift up your gates, O everlasting doors." For us today, it means that the King of Glory is standing at the door. He's knocking, but the door only has a handle on our side. Only on our side. We have to open it and let him in. We have to believe him and be willing to repent. Change our way of thinking. Change our lives. Change our will. Change our determination. Turn to him. Publicly confess that we're going to follow him as Lord and King, and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. But then, that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of the story. We have to continue to confess our wrongs. Continue to repent, continue to ask for forgiveness, and he'll continue to wash away our sins. This morning, if you need to respond to that great gospel invitation, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.